Father in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity to share. There'll be others that will be listening in on this and by way of whatever, Facebook or however. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon your lives as well. We ask that the Holy Spirit will help you to understand this portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've continued to with the title, The Message of Marriage Made in Heaven, since it's pretty much this chapter. We've noticed there's a marriage and there's also a marriage supper. And so I'd like with that in mind to talk about and maybe answer some questions that you may have. Who is the bridegroom? We'll start with the first question. It has but one answer. It can only be the King's Son. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, we have here a parable. And in that parable, we see that the King's Son is the Lord Jesus himself. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, in verse 29, long after John the Baptist had introduced Jesus, as you recall, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And so they asked John to identify himself. They want to know who he really is. And he makes it very clear that he is not the Christ. In verse 29, he refers to Christ as the bridegroom and to himself as the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him. So we can see from this passage that Christ is referred to as the bridegroom. He's also referred to as the Lamb. So Christ is the bridegroom at the marriage of the Lamb. Another question that I thought it was important that we go back and address is, who's the bride? Who's the bride? Well, Brother Roger, I thought that would be us, the church. Yes, it is. But some might say that the bride is Israel. In Revelation 19, 7, verse 7, we see here that the bride is called the wife. In Isaiah 54 and 5, Israel is called the wife of God. So the bride then cannot be Israel, because in verse 7, the bride has already changed to wife, because the marriage has already taken place. We find two wives in Scripture. The Old Testament wife was cast off because of spiritual idolatry. What we mean by that is being committed in the worship of other gods. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 3, spoke of it. Ezekiel, chapter 16, spoke of it. Hosea, chapter 2, spoke of it, as well as in chapter 3. Paul had this in mind in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, for he said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Another verse of importance that we need to think about and consider when we talk about the identity of the bride is found in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 32, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to husbands and wives of their relationship, in fact, that scripture I use constantly whenever I do a marriage service. I usually always refer to that portion of scripture where Paul says that husbands and wives and their relationship is likened the husband to Christ and the wife to the church. And so he sums it up in verse 32 by saying, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we see here a perfect picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church, of that of a bride and a bridegroom. When a person accepts Jesus Christ, he becomes a member of the church. We refer to that church as a true and visible church. Many of you, you're here today and you accepted Christ as your Savior, you immediately joined the invisible church. So then, Pastor, why would I want to join St. Thomas? Why would there be a need for me to join St. Thomas, you might ask, or any other church, for that matter? It's so that you might have an active voice in this local assembly. That's the only reason. It's the only reason. There's no really spiritual reason. The spiritual reason I've already given you. You're a member of the invisible church when you accept Christ as your Savior. Do you understand that? You are a member. The only reason you'd want to be a member here is if you want to have an active voice in your local church. When and where will this marriage take place? Another question I want to try to answer for you. The marriage of the Lamb must take place in heaven. Verse 11, after the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper, we find the Lord Jesus coming in what we call that glorious appearing. And the reason he'll be coming then is to destroy the works of the Antichrist. He'll be putting the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. And then he'll be setting up his millennial kingdom. And so we have the marriage takes place, of course, in heaven, and the marriage supper takes place in heaven. We have that location here in the 19th chapter. Because of where it's located, it tells us an indication of where it's going to take place. And then we have the presentation where the bride is presented to Christ. When I do a marriage ceremony, I usually will ask, who is presenting this bride to us today? And usually it's the father, and the father will say, her mother and I present this bride today. So we have a marriage made in heaven, the marriage of the church to Christ, a glorious church, as Paul goes on to say, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, holy, without blemish. You see, this can only exist after the judgment of Christ has taken place. We have the judgment seat of Christ which takes place, and that's for the believer. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with giving you your rewards. Remember, Jesus made mention about laying treasures up in heaven, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you remember reading that? And so, as your pastor, I'd like to ask you, are you laying up treasures in heaven? Do you know that the treasures you lay up in heaven are eternal? And all these treasures that you may accumulate here are temporal. And when you draw your last breath, somebody else will begin to enjoy those. Are you laying up treasures for heaven? That's eternal. I think about a lot of people who have no time for the Lord. I think of people who think, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that true? It's partially true. But yet the Bible says that if you're a Christian, you'll desire and want to go to church and forbid not the attendance of church. Forbid it not. And then there's your time. Some people want to live for the devil all their life, and then the last minute blow the smoke in God's face and say, hey, could you save me? Those will be people that will be saved, the Bible says, as of fire. They'll just barely make heaven their home. But don't get me wrong, making heaven your home is quite an accomplishment. But here's the problem. For all eternity, you'll just be abiding in heaven. You'll be in heaven. You won't be ruling, you won't be reigning, there's not a whole lot you'll be doing, not sure what you'll be doing. If there's a janitor position open in heaven, maybe that's what you'll have because you weren't faithful. I'm just making it the way it's written in the scriptures. So you'll have nobody to blame but yourself because God's just. He's asked you, are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you doing that? You should be. You need to be, because it's eternal. We don't have to work to be saved. But Mike hit it in the Sunday school. He said, but when we're saved, we do works. Now, James made that very clear. You tell me you're a Christian, that's fine. I'll know you're a Christian by what you say and what you do. That's how you show me you're a Christian. That's what James says. You show me a Christian by what you're doing. A But like I said, it's a shame that people want to live for the devil all their life and then at the last minute blow their smoke in God's face and expect that they're going to get everything that Christians have gotten who were faithful to God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, pal. It just isn't going to work out for you that way. So that's where we come to the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That occurs somewhere, maybe perhaps during the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation period. That's when the judgment seat of Christ will take place. And every believer will go before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you get your rewards. What have you been doing for the Lord? All Christians who've trusted the Lord during, the age of grace, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, will make up our Lord's bride. So how does the bride make herself ready? I know some brides made their own wedding dress. It's not uncommon for brides to make them today. They're usually made of white. That means they have not been in any way had any relationships with man. They are, as Scripture said, virgins, so that's why they're allowed and permitted to wear white, because that represents the bride of Christ, the righteousness of the saints, the whiteness. The marriage comes at the end of the judgment seat of Christ. Somewhere after the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage happens. Let me tell you, the devil is a master liar. He tells those who are not saved, work for your salvation. And then after you get saved, he immediately whispers, now that you're saved, you don't have to do anything. Baloney. Don't you listen to that. That's baloney. It doesn't agree with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Most Christians forget the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the purpose of the Christian is to be available to the Lord. Be available to him for good works. If we're truly serving the Lord, that's what we need to be doing. But there'll be some Christians that'll be unfaithful. And they'll barely get through heaven. They'll barely make it in heaven. We should have the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, that's the kind of attitude that will provide the motivation for all of us believers, so that we may receive a full reward. And hear the Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not the marriage, but it's the marriage feast. We call it the reception. Blessed are they, the Scripture says, that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed means happy or honored or called. It means invited. Blessed are you. Happy and honored are you who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then I want to identify the guests, the participants in the marriage ceremony. Do you know that the bride is never invited to a wedding supper? Neither is the bridegroom. You knew that. The bride and the bridegroom never get an invitation to the reception, do they? So then who are these guests? The friends of the bride and the groom are invited. They are. Who are they? This is where there's a few differences of opinion. It could not be certainly the church, for the church is the bride. Some try to identify the parable that's in the Scriptures of the marriage supper of the king's son, but that certainly just serves as an illustration. Some would say that the foolish virgins and God, or what you need to understand, that the foolish virgins and the guest that didn't possess the wedding garment was left outside the wedding feast. So if this is taking place in heaven, tell me where they're going to be left outside in heaven. You see, that's not going to work very well that way. It doesn't work that way. There's no place in heaven for them to be left out. So who then are these friends? Who are they? Well, John the Baptist was one of the last Old Testament saints, one of them. I'm talking about, you're considered an Old Testament saint if you die before the resurrection. So from Adam to the resurrection of Christ are Old Testament saints. Are you with me? They're considered Old Testament saints from the time of Adam to the time of the resurrection. They're Old Testament. So John the Baptist would be considered one of the Old Testament saints. And remember, he said he was a friend of the bridegroom. So that tells me that all the Old Testament saints that will certainly be in heaven and will have their rewards, they're not of the church, but they are friends of the bride and bridegroom. They become friends. They're the friends. They're the guests that are invited. All of the believing dead from Adam to the resurrection of Christ will be guests at this feast. And in addition to them will be those who have received Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. They are also friends who will be invited to the supper. Both Jew and Gentile, many of whom will have been martyred for the testimony of Christ, they are also friends who will be invited. They will also comprise the guest list at the feast. Some have suggested that maybe angels will be among the guests. Why is that not so? That can't be. Anybody know the answer to that? They may be spectators at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That should be the indication right there why angels won't be in attendance. The marriage supper of the what? Of the Lamb. That's the sacrificial term given to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died. He died for you and me. Angels cannot sing the song of redemption because they have not been redeemed. So they will not be in this supper, I will assure you. Spectators, perhaps, sure, but they won't be given any invitations. Only spectators. And then there's a honeymoon to the Lamb. Every marriage has a honeymoon. After weddings here on earth, customarily, the bride and the bridegroom change and get into traveling dress and slip away onto a wedding trip. It's quite interesting that here in verse 11, we see something very similar happening. Immediately after the marriage supper of the Lamb, listen to what John tells us in verse 11. If you have your Bibles there, I'm closing with that. I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one who sits on this white horse is Jesus Christ himself, for he is faithful and true. The first white horse that we studied about in Revelation was the Antichrist who sat upon it. This white horse is Jesus Christ, the faithful and the true, as what the scripture says. This is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus on earth. He will be coming to set up his kingdom. And when he shall come with his bride to church, the earth, which used to be the former abode of the church, from which place the church will have been raptured and upon which the Lamb himself lived and died, becomes the place of the 1,000-year honeymoon. Would to God every marriage could enjoy that fulfillment of that symbol of 1,000 years of peace. Wow, how beautiful. Immediately, Christ will come to earth, set up a millennial kingdom will then commence. He will set up his kingdom and the believer will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:11 says that we will reign with him. It's based upon that belief that Paul said, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Amen. Hallelujah. That'll be a good place there to stop. Probably verse 12 we'll pick up with. All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege and opportunity we had to share your word today. Maybe this message spoke to your heart. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? If I wanted to be honest, I'd have to say, Lord, I could use a little more help there. Help, Lord. Help me to think upon the things that really are eternal. Help me to do more. I want to do more. And help me to do more for you. I don't want to be attached to these things. If you've got things of this world that you're attached to, you need to ask the Lord to help you with that. Because anything that takes our attention and love away from our Lord can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. And if you have something you love more than coming to church or loving the Lord, then you really need to think about this. You need to ponder this. Is it taken away from my time with you, Lord? Do I spend more time with this than I do with you? Father, I pray if there's anyone here that has been pondering that or thinking that, I pray, Lord, help them. Help them, Lord, with that. Give them your strength. They need your help. We all need your help. Sometimes we just get too involved in things, and we need to get more involved with you. Father, forgive me if you've seen that in my life. I don't want anything to separate me from you. Lord, I want to have my home in heaven, and I look forward to these things that are eternal, because I know these things here are real temporal. They're so temporal. Someday I'm going to say bye to all of them. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege I had today to share your word. I pray for these who have been hearing my word in some other means. I pray for you as well. I pray that this word will have a place in your heart. And I pray that you'll have an understanding of it. And you'll ask the Lord to help you with your life. Maybe you need to be spending more time with things that are eternal. Laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and robbers don't break in and steal. Maybe this message spoke to you. I pray that it did. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.